Yes. 29th, the last Wednesday of this month. Yep. They will be with us. Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I think it's the 29th. Is that a Wednesday? James, Suzanne, you know because that's your anniversary. Is it a Wednesday? Okay. Sorry, that's the only time they could come. Okay. No, you could go to eat before church. Or you could have a late romantic dinner after church. Or you could eat spiritual food here at church. I don't know. Family fight right here. All right, Colossians 3. Let's just get into Colossians 3. We'll figure out what we're doing. I think we left off around verse 9 last week, right? We talked about anger, right? Am I same church that you were at last week? Okay, separate from anger. That was point number 4, right? I had 4 points last week. Okay, seek the above, verse 1. Set your affections, verses 2 through 4. Subdue your actions, verses 5 through 7. Separate from anger, verses 8 and 9. And let's get into the next section here, verses 10 through 14, which is saturate with authority. Saturate with authority. I'll just read verses 10 through 14. We'll pray and get started. Let me read 9 and 10. 9 kind of goes right along with it. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You know, that's not as easy as it looks.
Right.
Putting off the old man. The thing is we live with the old man all the time. Every morning I get up with the old man. You say, hey man, you are an old man. But you know what I'm saying. The old flesh follows me everywhere I go. The old flesh follows you wherever you go. You've got the new man, you got the old man. And they're one of the same. Well, they're not one of the same. I know there's a separation there. But you know what I'm saying. That old flesh, that old man follows us everywhere we go. And we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We have to crucify the flesh every single day of our life. And so the Bible says to put it off. Put it off. Just put it off. Push it aside. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, who created us. Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So now we are a new person. We're a new man, a new lady, depending on who you are, what you are, I should say. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Father, thank you again that we could gather tonight. Lord, I appreciate these people coming out on a snowy, cold, windy night. Lord, I appreciate people that have their faithfulness nailed down. They're dedicated, Lord. I praise you for that. Lord, I thank you for that. I know there are churches tonight that probably are closed because no one comes out. I've heard of that. Lord, I'm thankful for the people that we have in this church. Lord, we are grateful and thankful for everything that you do for us. Thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God, and thank you, Father, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so privileged tonight and so blessed tonight to be able to call you our Lord and Savior, as David did there in Psalm 18. Lord, I am grateful that you are my God. You're my buckler. You're my shield. You're my salvation. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you bless the service tonight. I pray, Lord, again tonight, as we've already prayed, but we pray for Brother Corey, as he is preaching up in Governor right now. We pray that you would be with him and bless his travels tomorrow as he takes off for India. Lord, we just pray that you continue to watch over him and his ministry and his family. Lord, give us a blessed service tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So number five is saturate with authority. The question is who is your authority? If you are your authority, you will have a real hard time putting off the old man and putting on a new man. If God or Christ is your authority, you'll have a better chance of taking off the old man and allowing the new man to dominate in your life. So you got to determine in your life who is your authority. If God is your authority, then you'll be able to do that much easier, much better than it is if you don't. But so many times, we as Christians, we are our own authority. We like to tell us what we're going to do. God tries to direct us. God tries to tell us what to do. The Holy Spirit tries to convict us and guide us. But often, we like to say, no, God, I got a better idea. We're like Ford. I have a better idea. And so we want to go off and do our own thing. God wants to control us. God wants to be our authority, and he should be our authority. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. He is to be our Lord, not just our Savior, but our Lord and Savior. That simply means that he's our master. He's our ruler. He is the one that tells us what to do, where to go, when to do it. That's who Jesus Christ is. We are not our own bodies anymore. We're not our own rulers anymore. And so when we think about the authority in our life, we need to try to remove our authority and allow the God Almighty to be our authority. And so it's talking about putting off and putting on, putting off, putting on. I see put off twice. I see put on three times here in this passage of Scripture. So we got to put off the old. We got to get rid of, in verse 8, we've got to get rid of the anger, the wrath, the malice. We talked about that last week. The blasphemy, the filthy communication out of your mouth. We should not be lying one to another. We should always be telling the truth, seeing that you have put off that old man with his deeds. And then in verse 10, it's talking about putting on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. How do you have your knowledge renewed? You read your Bible. You read your Bible. And then you read it some more. And then you read it again. And you keep on reading your Bible. You don't stop reading your Bible. You read your Bible every single day of your life. I believe in that. And I think that you do too. So we need to put this new man, which is renewed in knowledge. Our knowledge should be being renewed all the time. You can get stale in your knowledge. Or your knowledge can get so much that you get puffed up. Paul said, knowledge puffeth up. And so sometimes, and I've done this countless times, sometimes we overthink things. We put so much into something, we think that we're gonna come up with some amazing truth that we overthink things. And it's a simple knowledge that we just need to look at sometimes from the Scriptures. We need to be careful about reading between the lines. Because what's between the lines? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing is between the lines. Right? There's a space between the lines. Now, read the lines, but be careful about saying, well, I think between the lines it says this. No, there's nothing between the lines. We need to stay on the line and read what it says and stay with what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. What's in between the lines is your ideas or my ideas. My theology or your theology falls between the lines. It's not necessarily God's. And so we just need to be continually renewing our knowledge. You can't read your Bible one time through and have the knowledge that God wants you to have. You must continue to go forward with knowledge. We put kids through school for 13 years, including kindergarten. And then if they go on to college afterwards, they're constantly being trained. You cannot send your child to kindergarten and then expect him after kindergarten to know everything. You've got to renew their knowledge. You've got to renew their 2 + 2 = 4. You've got to renew their math. You've got to renew their science. You've got to renew their English. You've got to constantly be doing that. Some of us are taking the Bible Institute. My knowledge is being renewed through the Bible Institute. And so is yours, those of us that are taking it. It's being renewed. It's being built up. It's being encouraged. It's being challenged. And it should be that way in all of our Christian lives. Reading and studying and meditating and memorizing the Word of God. Always trying to have your knowledge removed because you do not know it all. And I do not know it all. See, yeah, we think we do. We think we got it all down, just exactly right. All of our T's are crossed and all of our I's are dotted. And we got it all down exactly. But you know what? Every time I read this Bible, I learn something I didn't see before. Just going through it again, 2020, and I'm seeing things I didn't see last year in 2019. I told you that. You probably the same way if you're reading your Bible through again. You will see things you never saw last year. God will review things, or I should say review or renew or give you some new things that you didn't see last year. Because you can't take it all in one reading. You can't. It's impossible. And that's why we continue to renew our knowledge. Renew it all the time. Just keep renewing. Just keep going through it and going over it. Putting that on is part of our life. After the image, verse 10, after the image of Him that created Him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now, when Paul gets in and talks about this in verse 11, listen, with Christ, there is no differences between all the different classes and races of people. Remember, there's only one race of people. There's not 100 different races. There's one race. We're all the same race. Our skin colors vary from one person to another. Some are light skinned, some are dark skinned. But according to the Bible, there are no races. As we hear constantly in the news and the PC police are running around constantly, you know, well, that's racist and this is racist and that's race. There is no racism with God. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. Now, in those two categories right there, that is primarily a religious category that God is talking about. Jew and Greek. Greeks, of course, or the non-Jews were considered heathen. Right? Jews were considered those that had Bible knowledge, and they did. They had the knowledge of God. And Greeks were a non-religious group. They were more the philosophers of the day. Paul ran into them in Acts chapter 17, the great philosophers of Athens. And he had to deal with the people there in Greece, in Athens, Greece. And they were all philosophers. They didn't know who God was. They built a great big, thing to the unknown God. And Paul says, let me tell you who the unknown God is. And he went through and he told that God was the creator, God was savior, and he explained and expounded on who God really was, because they had no knowledge of God until somebody came along and started to give that knowledge of God. And so there's neither Greek nor Jew with God. Now the Jews will argue and say, well, yes, God recognizes the Jewish people, which he does. He recognizes a Jewish nation. That's what he recognized. He recognizes the nation of Israel. He does recognize the Jewish people. But listen, when a Jew gets saved, they're the same as a Greek that gets saved. The Jews are not elevated higher in salvation than a non-Jew. And so, but some people think that way. Well, you know, I'm a Jew. I'm a saved Jew. I'm a completed Jew. Really, in the Bible, there's no such thing as a completed Jew. They're now a Christian. You have Jew, Gentile, and the Church of God. Those are the three classes, if you might want to use a class, that Paul talks about in the New Testament. Amen. Jew, Gentile, Church of God. That means Christian. But Christian covers all of them. Covers the Jew and the Gentile. So what Paul is saying to the Church of Colossae here, there's neither Greek nor Jew. Stop fighting and arguing about who's Jew and who's Greek and who isn't and who's that. That's what they were doing in some of these churches back in those days. The Jews were looked at as well, if it was a Greek church, the Greeks looked down their nose at the Greeks. If it was a Jewish synagogue, the Jews looked down their nose at the Greeks. They didn't seem to want to get along very well. Now you've got these people in the church. You've got Jews in a church, you got Greeks in a church. Jews and you got those that are not Jewish, and they're coming together in a congregation. And so what do you have? Well, this section is Jewish and this section is Greek and this section, they don't know what they are. And so you've got problems within the church. Paul's saying, listen, there is none of that within the church. We're all Christians. We serve the same God. There's no Greek. There's no Jew. There's no circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's just a physical thing. Then he says barbarian, Scythian. What in the world is a barbarian? And what's a Scythian? Well, a barbarian was somebody that they didn't speak Greek. They were ones that did not adopt the Greek culture. They were the type of people that were very unpolished and kind of coarse in their words and their actions and their looks. And so when somebody like that came into the congregation, some people of the higher elites would look down their nose. James has to cover that in the book of James. When you have somebody rich come into the congregation, you say, hey, come right up here in front and sit here. And then you have somebody poor with poor attire, you say, no, you stay in the back there. See, that should never be within a church. And Paul is dealing with that in the church of Colossae. You don't worry about who they are. You don't worry about the dress that they wear or the way that they look. Listen, if a barbarian gets saved, which many barbarians were getting saved in that day, they were the same as everybody else. Now, the Scythian, these were skilled horsemen who excelled in savage attacks. These were ruthless people. I'm going to be gentle on this, but I want you to get the idea as to who they were. They would literally, they didn't care who you were. They would scalp you. They would do some horrible things to you. They were brutal in the way that they treated people physically. They were nomads. They were of southern Russia. They were considered of the lowest class people. They would attack people of any, they didn't care who it was. They would plunder these people. They would do horrible things to these people. But Paul is saying to the church of Colossae here, he said, there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision. There's no barbarian. There's no Scythian. See, when somebody gets saved, regardless of how bad they were, they're saved. They're the same. You could be a brutal murderer and still go to heaven someday. But you got to be saved. You got understand that. You can't perform these horrible, awful, wicked crimes and expect, well, you know, and I know John probably runs into this a lot being a CO, but we have these people to get this jailhouse religion. But there are some people that really truly get saved. We have met many of them. Serious men. I correspond with a man that is a very serious, I mean, he performed a heinous crime back in 1980. And he's serving a life sentence. He's been in prison since 81. And he'll probably never, ever get out of prison. But when you read his letters, and I have them on my desk, I've read some of the letters from the pulpit. And we correspond with him. He's a very serious Christian. He's been a serious Christian for probably at least 20 years. He's not one of these guys that just is doing that trying to get out of prison. He knows he'll probably never ever see the light of day outside of a prison wall. But he loves the Lord Jesus Christ and he's saved. And we may never see Keith outside of prison, but we'll see him in heaven someday. Why is that? Because of what Paul just said. There's no Greek, there's no Jew, there's no barbarian, there's no Scythian, there's nobody that's bond, there's nobody that's free. And remember, Paul was writing this from prison. Paul was in prison himself, right? He wrote four books from a prison in Rome. And so he was simply saying, listen, you may be bond, you may be bound in prison, you may be in prison somewhere, or you may be free. You may be running the streets and being able to come to a church like this. There's a lot of people that cannot come to a church like this because of a crime or something they did. I have a brother that's serving over 20 years in a prison in Maryland. Now, I don't know when he's going to get out. We correspond. He's gotten serious for the Lord now. He wasn't serious before his crime happened. And he admits that what he did was wrong. We know people, obviously. Brother Corey this morning, his father is serving a long sentence in some prison out in Washington. Corey has a brother that's in prison. I mean, so these things happen. I have a brother that's in prison. Now, Corey's father, he's praying for his salvation. My brother is saved, and I know he is, the way he corresponds and we talk. Now, like I said, he's seriously reading his Bible. He's praying. He's in the church services. And so there's people, you know, there's people like that. We'll see them in heaven someday. Now, the outside world or the lost, a lost person has a hard time comprehending that. Yeah. Say, well, how can that be? How can somebody so a barbarian or a Scythian or somebody that is in prison, how can they be saved? Well, the Bible said the latter part of verse 11, but Christ is all and in all. So you take the Jew, you take the Greek, you take the barbarian, the Scythian, the one in prison, the free person. If Christ is in them, they're the same. There's no difference between them. Is horrible as a Scythian was, and the awful things, I can't even say some of the things that they would go around and do. It's awful. But if they came into a church and got saved, they're no longer considered that anymore. Now they're one in Christ. They're a brother or a sister in Christ. That's what Paul was trying to convey to the church of Colossae when he was writing this. He was simply saying, we need to understand who our authority is. Who's our authority? Our authority is God. Our authority is Jesus Christ. He goes on, he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. Now, if you are saved, you're part of the elect of God. Period. We're not Calvinistic. We don't believe that there is a certain group selected or elected for salvation and a certain group selected or elected to go to hell. Corey touched on that this morning. The Bible talks about whosoever. That means anybody. That means everybody. Whosoever. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there is no. The elect of God are those that are saved that have put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's who He's calling us. Listen, we're considered the holy. How holy do you act? But we're called the holy in Scripture. We're called a saint in Scripture. Holy and beloved. Then he says, this is what we need to be putting on. This is what we need to be acting on. Bowels of mercy. That means having a heart for compassion. That's what that little phrase means. Bowels of mercy. Having a heart of compassion. Kindness. This is all part of the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Nine parts of one fruit. All of those things, those nine things, it's all the fruit of the Spirit. This is what happens when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And these are part of that here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. That's easier read than done. Meekness. Easier read than done. Long-suffering, patient, that's what that means. Forbearing one another, that means to overlook some things and to get along with some people. Not everybody is easy to get along with, are they? Amen? Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Some people have a hard time forgiving people, but if Christ forgave you, you have an obligation to forgive that person. Now, I've said this before. People say, well, just you need to forgive and forget. Now, we need to forgive. We cannot always forget. Most of the time, you won't forget unless God erases that from your memory banks. God sometimes does that. Sometimes He doesn't do that. But if you still have those thoughts, can you still be forgiving? I think you can. I think there you can be forgiving and you can forgive one another. If you have a quarrel against somebody, Christ forgave you, and so we need to be able to forgive one another. And then verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity. Charity. What is charity? Love in action. It's love with action. It's love with, you know, shoe leather. That's what it is. You can't just say you love something or love somebody unless you show it. There has to be some proof behind it. There has to be some showing of it. That's what charity is. Charity is exactly that. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. It is the glue. Love keeps a marriage together. Amen? Love keeps a family together. Love keeps a church together. Love keeps the people of a church together. And when we really love one another, We're not going to do one another harm. We're going to be there for one another. We're going to help one another. We're going to pray for one another. We're going to allow maybe somebody to cry on your shoulder when they need to. Maybe somebody needs some financial help or some help, physical help. You will be there for them. That's what true love is, right? It's love in action. It's not just saying, oh, I love my brothers and sisters, and then you do nothing for them. There are some Christians like that. They speak in love only by word, but they don't show their love for other Christians because they're not willing to go out of their way to do something for somebody when they know that somebody has a need. I'm not saying you can help. You can't help everybody. You can't be there for everybody all the time. It's physically impossible to do that. But I believe that there are people that we can help at times in our busy schedules to show that we love them. There are some comforting words you might be able to give to somebody. A comforting text nowadays. An encouraging text nowadays. An encouraging phone call. Or maybe you're still in the old-fashioned, send a quick little note, a letter or a postcard or something. I don't know. Just a handshake and a smile in church would be good. And above all these things, put on charity. That means charity tops everything else. Because if charity is at the top of the list, did you know that the bowels of mercies will be there? The kindness, the humbleness of mind, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forbearing, the forgiving. You know that that'll all come into play and into place when charity is put on? But you got to put on charity. You've got to learn to put that on. You put off the old, you got to put this on. It's the bond of perfectness. That word perfect, of course, means to maturity. You're growing up as a Christian. We have a lot of Christians today that aren't growing like they should. And the more that you're studying and you're renewing your knowledge, the more that you're going to grow up as a Christian. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And so babes in Christ need that milk of the Word. But there comes a time in your life that you need to graduate from milk to meat. And you need to mature as a Christian. Things are going to come into your life that's going to bother you. And as you mature as a Christian, things can come into your life and not bother you as much. Right? I mean, that's the way life goes on as you're growing and renewing. All right, number 6, if you're keeping track here, let's look at verses 15 through 17. Verses 15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Number 6 is you need to satisfy and abide. Satisfy and abide. You need to abide with Jesus Christ. You need to understand who He is. You need to allow that peace of God to rule in your heart. That word rule means to umpire. I like that. It means to umpire. You ever go to a ball game and, you know, at a baseball game, there's an umpire. You got a home plate umpire. You got a first base umpire. You got a guy in the field. You got a guy in third base. You got somebody else there. You got these umpires that are looking and ruling over the game. And they're looking for things that they need to correct or whatever. That's what it means to let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let God's peace be the umpire of your life. I used to referee basketball, and I really enjoy that, reffing basketball. And you're looking, you know, basketball is supposed to be a non-contact sport. And so when, you know, people bump one another or whatever, you can call a foul or whatever. And so I kind of enjoy that. I've never was good at umping anything else, but I was never a good referee for basketball. I was reffing a church league one time, and the pastor was the coach on the other team, and he got so mad at me. Oh, he was mad. I called a foul on one of his team members, and he just was ripping me apart. I said, I thought this guy was a pastor. It was so bad. I had to excuse myself, or at halftime, I had to go find a place to pray, because I was so shaken up by this guy, because he was just all over me. Now, I may have made a mistake. I wasn't an official. I was a ref. The pastor over says, hey, can you ref these games? Okay. You know, I bought the book and I studied the book and studied and watched and studied and watched and, you know, learned all of the things. And, this guy he did not like the calls that I made. And I thought I made good calls. But he got me so upset that I had to go and pray for a while before I could come back out there and finish reffing the game. And so let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God be your umpire. There's going to be times you're not going to like the call that God makes. Have you ever seen a game that is perfectly, 100% perfectly called? Listen, we like baseball. We watch the Yankees, and that was a strike. How come that umpire didn't call that strike? And he called it a ball. Or why did he call that a strike and not a ball? And why did they, we do that sometimes. You know, we're armchair quarterbacks or other things that we see, or in basketball or in football. Some of you football crazy people in here, you're always trying, that shouldn't have been this or that should have been that. And that should have been a flag or whatever. And when we do that, sometimes we get upset with a call, like that guy that was upset with my calls. There's going to be times in your life that you're going to be upset maybe with the call that God makes. But you got to let the peace of God rule in your heart. You got to let the peace of God be your umpire. And if God calls a strike, it's a strike. If God calls a ball, it's a ball. If God calls a foul, it's a foul. And just say, okay, Lord, you're the umpire. I'll let your peace rule in my heart. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to argue with the umpire. Don't argue with God. It doesn't do you any good. It really doesn't. You can run up and you can yell and scream at a ref or an umpire or somebody like that. And you can tell. Usually when a ref or an umpire makes a call, it's usually pretty much it's going to stand. I know they have replays today and they have all that stuff going on today, but watching basketball, those refs, they make a call and it's pretty much you can get in their face and you can yell and scream and you can get a technical on you, you can, whatever, that call's gonna stand. And that's the way it is with God. Let His peace rule in your heart. Let His peace be your umpire. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Be ye thankful. We could work on that for a while. We need to be more thankful for what God has done in our lives and in our hearts. We're not thankful. I really believe that we're not thankful enough. I think we could be more. I could be a lot more thankful than I am. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that we'd all say amen to that. We could all be more thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I like the words that Paul uses here. Let the word of Christ dwell. What's the word dwell mean? Abide, live within. Now, not just live within. It doesn't say let the word of Christ dwell in you. It says let the word of Christ dwell in you what? Richly. How rich is this Bible to you? How valuable is this Bible to you? Really? Now, maybe you paid, $20, $30, $40, $50. Sometimes we buy expensive Bibles. Sometimes we have Bibles given to us. And so I'm not talking about what is this worth in a monetary. I'm not talking about what the dollar value of your Bible is. But when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, this Bible is full of wealth. This Bible is the greatest book on the planet. It's the most important book on the planet. This Bible tells you how to get to heaven. This Bible tells you how to stay out of hell. This Bible tells you everything about God that He wants you to know. No more, no less. This is God's book. And we need to let that dwell, abide, live within us richly, because it is God's riches in grace that allows us to see and hear and read what God has for us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And that says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns. There is so much truth in the hymns. We sing hymns, and I preached a number of the hymns. And I mean, we could go through the hymn book and preach a sermon on every hymn book, on every hymn in the hymn book. I mean, they're filled with doctrine. They're filled with God's goodness and His richness. They're filled with truth. That's what I love about the old hymns of the faith. Some of the new stuff has got, I mean, there's some good contemporary songs. Contemporary just means songs of today. Fanny Crosby's music of her day was all contemporary. Right? I mean, that's what it is. And there's some good songs. There's some good people out there that write some good music. There's others that I would give you nothing for it, because it's like, what in the world? They're not saying a thing about truth from God. It's just a whole bunch of beats and drums and bass and that's all it. That appeals to your flesh. It does not appeal to your spirit. You can't tell me that this Christian rock stuff out there appeals to the spirit. It does not. It appeals to the flesh. That's why people like it. That's why churches today are going to the more contemporary music today, where they flash the songs and the words up on the, they flash the words up and then they got the songs going on, and it appeals to the flesh. But the hymns, these that Paul's talking about, is to appeal to the Spirit of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Remember the context here. The verse deals with the Word of God. Does the hymn or the spiritual song have the Word of God in it? Does it reflect the mind of God in the Word of God? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One reason that we read from the Psalms every Sunday morning and Sunday night is there's so much truth in that. That's why in our Bible reading plan, we get through the Psalms twice a year. I mean, there's a lot in the Psalms. There's a lot there. And there are some tremendous truths in the Psalms that David wrote and all of the other writers, Moses wrote, and Asaph, and a whole bunch of the other writers of the Psalms. They're songs, what they are. And so we're to allow those to abide in our hearts. Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Many of us sing in our hearts. Some of you would be better off just singing in your heart. no offense. I'm not saying that here, but you know what I'm saying. Many, and some people, I'm not the type that I'll sing here in church, but you won't hear me singing, walking. My father was a janitor or custodian for a school district. My father would walk down the hallway. He could care less. He'd be singing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. He'd be singing, he'd be singing the great hymns of the faith. He didn't care who heard them. He was always kind of humming some of that. Some people are like that. They're always humming or singing a hymn or a song out loud so everybody can hear. That's good. That's a blessing. And some just sing in their hearts. And that's biblical. If you just sing in your heart. You know the tune, you're kind of going over it in your mind and in your heart. That's something that I do more than out loud, when I'm not singing in church. But that's what the Bible says. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And of course, if it's coming from here, it probably will come out of here also. Right? That's what it bothers me when I see people in churches is congregational singing, where some people just don't sing at all. They don't even open their mouth. They don't, nothing. Just, don't say a word. You got a hymn book in front of you, you can read, you can at least lip the words, maybe you don't know the tune, but see what the words are saying, because they say so much. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Everything. Whatever you do, whatsoever you do in word or deed, whether you speak, whether you do something, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, there's some things that I don't like to do. There's things that I don't like to do. But what we need to do is do them in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do this in the name of Jesus. It's not that you're protesting, you won't do it. It's just that you're going to do it in the name of Jesus. You don't want to do it, you don't like to do it. But let's do it in the name of Jesus. I think we'd be more apt to do some of the things that we don't like to do. Sometimes some of us say, I don't like to do it, I ain't doing it. And nobody's going to make me do it. I've said this before. There are some people that only do exactly what they have to do, no more and no less. This is what I have to do. I have to be in church this time. I have to be here. I have to be there. That's all I'm going to do. And there are some people like that. Other people will do anything, anytime, anywhere, it seems like. But there are those that just do exactly what they have to do. Listen, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then it says, give me thanks to God and the Father by Him. So, in verses 15 through 17, we have satisfy and abide. I don't have time to get into the last one. I'll just give it to you quick, verses 18 through 25. I'm going to read it, give it to you, and then we'll be done. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. The last one here, number 7, is submit always. Submit always. Always have a submissive spirit. Now, when it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The husbands are doing this probably. Ha! See that? See that, woman? You need to... That's not what it's talking about. The word submit means to just recognize the authority that God has given. That's what the word submit means. Recognize an authority that God has given. What is God's authority? God's authority, like it or not, I know the big women's march was yesterday, and there was people marching in Seneca Falls, and there was women marching all over the world, you know, women power, whatever they were doing. Some were, you know, protesting or out marching for abortion. And there was a group here in Seneca Falls that was, just protesting against abortion. And so there's some of that going on. There's some wicked stuff going on around with some of these marches and some of these protests. But to understand what God's authority is, there's God, Jesus Christ, the man, then the woman. That is God's authority. Like it or not. Then the children. Right? Amen? That's God's authority. God, Jesus Christ, man, woman, children. That's the authority that God has set up. And it simply says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. In other words, wives, recognize God's authority that He has placed over you. Just recognize it. Guys, recognize that God has put you in charge of your family. Like it or not. That's the authority that God doesn't change His authority. God has not bumped the woman up over the man. Man has bumped the woman up over the man or has tried to do it. Anytime we try to usurp the authority of God, we're going to be in trouble. Every time. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Do you notice that it doesn't say, husbands, submit to your wives? It doesn't say that. Why is it? Because God is, again, showing us His authority. It's the husband, then it's the wife. The wife is just to recognize the authority that God has put. That's it. It's the husband's job to love his wife, so his wife, the husband's wife, recognizes and understands, he loves me so much, I am going to just automatically submit and recognize the authority that God has given. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Obedience pleases God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. So it deals with the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers again. It deals with employees. It deals with those servants. They are to obey their masters or the employers according to the flesh. That means in a job out there. We don't do it with eye service. We don't just go to work when the boss is coming around. Some people did. I had guys that worked for me. That's what they do. They see me coming down the hall, boop, but they started working. As soon as I went past the office door, because we were in a big laboratory setting, I was a supervisor of a lab, and as soon as I went by, they'd stop and they'd start, you know, talking and whatever, and then I'd come back down the hall and they'd start working again. That's not what, you don't do that. You are to go to work. You are to put in your 8 hours. You are to earn the money that you're supposed to be paid for. You don't do it just for eye service. You don't do it as men pleasers. You are to do it because you love God. And whatsoever you do, verse 23 and verse 17 really go together, by the way. Verse 23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. In other words, God does not lift me up over you. There's no respect of persons there. God treats us all evenly and equally. Remember, there's no Jew, no Greek, no circumcision, uncircumcision, no barbarian, Scythian, nor bond, nor free. We're all the same. We're in the church, we're saved, and God treats us all the same. And we're to love Him. And so the last thing there, again, is submit always. Always be submissive. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. That is a form of submission, by the way. And then employees are to submit to employers, which ultimately the employer is to submit to God, if that employer is a godly employer. So there's a lot of things here in chapter 3. We just kind of skimmed through them and looked at them tonight. But I hope and pray that it was... You might say that Colossians 3 is the practical part of Colossians. There's doctrine in chapter 1. There's some other things in chapter 2. It seems like in chapter 3, Paul deals with the practical part of things within a church. And this is all practical. This is all stuff that you and I can use in our church life here, in our Christian life out there. Put these things into practice. You'll be a better Christian, and you'll please God with it. Father, thank you again for these things. Thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture that we looked at tonight. We pray, Lord, tonight that you again would speak to each and every heart. You know exactly what we all need here tonight. You know, Lord, what I need spiritually. And so, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would